Go ahead and turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13. I have the chart thing that we passed out last week. So if anybody didn't get one last week, then you can have one because there's not that many. If you want to go ahead and pass those out to everybody that needs one. Then I got another handout for chapter 13 here. I actually found one extra of chapter 12 if anybody wants it. You're welcome to it. Put it right there for right now. Mr. John, could I actually have you give those out too? Appreciate that. Too many things here. I apologize. Actually, I didn't really get to finish the handout on chapter 13 the way that I wanted to, so it's kind of a little abrupt at the end, but anyway. Such is life sometimes. But anyway, the chart thing, again, what we did last week, we kind of went over that. And the purpose of that was to my attempt at trying to give kind of a visual of looking at the tribulation time. Of course, the lines across the top are kind of just breaking up the book of Revelation into some sections of events, times, and then the next step down, I'm trying to remember what it was now off the top of my head, but it's actually then if you look at, New Testament saints, all right, where are they and so on? Well, the day of Christ is that time when New Testament saints are with the Lord in heaven, and from chapter 4 on, that's the case, okay, that there's nothing about the churches here on the earth. And so on. And then really you have a few various scenes of heaven, kind of mostly in chapter 4 and 5, but a couple others scattered around, chapter 7, chapter 14, so on. And then in chapter 19, you see a scene in heaven again in the marriage supper and so on, marriage of the Lamb there, right before the second coming of Christ back to earth in chapter 19. But so most of the book of Revelation, as far as the chapters are concerned, chapters 6 through 18, are focusing on the tribulation time here on the earth. And then that chart is, the purpose of it is trying to give kind of a visual there, broken up into the two halves. And then the third column, that end of the tribulation, again, I think there's a number of things that happen very quickly right at the end, and that's kind of what that there is. The middle column is what I would say happens during the second half of the tribulation. And of course, the first one is the first half of the tribulation. So I'm not going to go over that again here this morning, but that's the purpose of that chart there. So Revelation chapter 13, actually we may end up reading a lot of scriptures this morning. I don't know that we'll make a lot of headway in chapter 13 yet because there's several other passages I want to go to, and just to kind of help give the context and picture of what's going on in chapter 13. Last week, we actually read chapter 13 together. So what I'm going to do this morning, all right, is I'm going to read chapter 13. And I may stop and start a couple times, I'm not sure, might just read it all. But then we're going to go back and look at, so keep your place in Revelation 13, but also go back to the book of Daniel, starting in chapter 2. We're going to have you read some portions of Scripture in the book of Daniel, all right? So, but we'll start in chapter 2 when we get to the book of Daniel. All right, so that's where we're kind of going to jump in here. Let me go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer just to get started here this morning. So, Father, this morning as we look into your word, we ask for your help. And we just pray that you help us to be able to have the right understanding of these things. And obviously, according to your word, we believe that we won't be here on the earth when these things transpire. But Father, you've given it to us in your word for reasons. And part of that maybe is just to be warning to this world. And I pray that you'd help us to be what we ought to be and do what we ought to do for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray, amen. All right, so in Revelation chapter 13, really chapter 13 is continuing chapter 12, all right? Again, sometimes the chapters, chapter divisions and so on kind of put a wrong connection in our mind because, you know, we think, okay, there's a whole different subject, new chapter. That's not the case oftentimes. But as we said, it's a good thing that I think for these, for us, that chapters and verses were inserted much later after the scriptures were completed, but they were inserted because otherwise it would be very hard to find a particular place, all right? I mean, can you imagine like the book of Isaiah, for instance, all right? Go to like the 300th page or whatever and, you know, the 50th line down. I mean, so obviously it helps in many ways, but again, sometimes we kind of, we look at those as hard and fast divisions, which, again, sometimes is not the case. So chapter 13 is really just continuing chapter 12, where we were introduced to five. We see the last two, so a total of seven of these wonders that John was shown, all right? And remember, the idea of wonders is a sign, something significant, some picture. I mean, and as we'll see, these are magnificent kind of pictures, awesome scenes, but obviously they represent things, okay? So chapter 13 begins, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, pause for a second, remember the dragon, we saw that in chapter 12, right? The great red dragon who was hateful and persecuting of Israel, tried to kill the Christ child, remember, and so on, and then was set on persecuting the remnant of the seed of the woman because he couldn't kill, couldn't defeat Christ, okay? So the dragon gave him his power and his seat. The idea of seat there is his throne, his seat and his throne and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. So everybody had this, wow, you know, kind of idea after this, all right? Excuse me. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him, the beast, a mouth speaking great things. So notice, given unto him, its idea, it wasn't his innate power, but something that's given to him to do, all right? A mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Notice that time frame, again, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, God's name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. All right, then we have a description of a second beast. And I think I'm going to just wait on that till we kind of get to there. So we see this second beast arises out of the sea, and a whole different picture. He looks as a lamb, but he has two horns, okay? But he then has a great connection with this first beast, and of course then with the dragon and so on. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. So this chapter, again, presents to us the last two of these seven wonders that we have seen in chapters 12 and 13. But all of this continues in the whole parenthetical section here, which began in chapter 10. And again, that's been a lot, several weeks back, and it's been a lot of things, a lot of information given in these chapters. So don't lose sight of the fact, okay, this is not moving any, it's not moving forward in the flow of things. It's just going back and inserting all these things. And on that chart, that's the list of things that are there, all right, in that middle section there, this second half of the tribulation time, which is the tribulation on steroids, if you want to say. I mean, this, it just greatly intensifies because of things in this second half. Remember, Satan is restricted to the earth. I mean, so think about that. Not only do you have God's judgments being poured out on this earth, but you also have Satan being restricted here. And remember, he is angry, and he is doing havoc himself here on this earth. And, I mean, I don't think we can even begin, and it's probably a good thing, that we can even begin to imagine the demonic activity that will be, of course, present and engaged during this time. Just terrible. Again, and that's just another thing besides the fact of God's judgments being poured out on this earth. Okay, so this is a terrible time on this earth, all right? So chapter 13 continues the parenthetical pauses, which were begun back in chapter 10. Remember that these chapters, again, the chronology is not advancing, but the readers of the Revelation are being taken back and introduced to characters and conflicts, which began, for the most part, in these chapters around the middle of the tribulation. Several times we see references to the time period, that 3.5 years. It's given in days and months and then in years in the one location, all right? So just remember that several things that are connected with that, those time frames, are the tribulation temple will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles, 42 months. Those two special witnesses that we were introduced to back in chapter 11, which may be Moses and Elijah, but those two special witnesses, they will have a particular ministry here on this earth, which they will prophesy, and they will bring plagues themselves on this earth. Now, keep in mind, I mean, it makes more sense if you think about it, because of all the activity of Satan and his forces and of course the Antichrist and everything going on here. It makes sense that these two are supernaturally enabled and empowered to do the things they do, because that's how they continue to exist. All right. Because remember, the beast is trying to kill them the whole time. He finally is allowed to succeed when the time is up for their ministry, right? And then they lay dead 3.5 days in the street of Jerusalem, and everybody's able to see and so on. Then they resurrect and they're called up to heaven. I mean, again, and all of that then is toward right at the end of the tribulation. So all that culmination of things are happening at that point in time, all right? So, and then during that second half of the tribulation also, remember that believing remnant of Israel retreats to the wilderness and is supernaturally protected and provided for by God for 3.5 years. And these two beasts here now in chapter 13 are introduced here, which again, the picture is, and we'll see this, it's in the notes in the handout there, but the way John sees this is it's presented in a sense that he sees them arising, like an ascending up. So it's probably these are present, obviously, and rising to significance during the first part of the tribulation, but at the middle of the tribulation is when the full force of this hits. All right? And so in this chapter, again, we're introduced to two beasts in this chapter. These are, again, continuing the wonders that were begun back in chapter 12. And obviously there's much speculation concerning these two beasts. All right, we have this very vivid description given here in the verses that I already read in chapter 13. We didn't read yet this morning the description of the second. We did read that last week, but there's I'm going to say at least two. There's probably more, but there's two, I think, possible that can still be biblical, okay, views concerning these two beasts. Two possibilities here. One is that these are two beasts that are two pictures that are describing the same character, just different aspects of him. That is a possibility, and there's some reasons, I think, to go with that. But at the same time, there are quite possible that these are two different personalities or individuals who are, of course, related here. And a point to be made for that view, all right, is that they're distinct individuals here, is that for several reasons. One is chapter 16. Turn, it's probably just a page or so over in your Bible. Chapter 16, verse 13 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So let me just kind of stop for a second and point this out, all right? In this particular verse, passage here, and I think it is very in keeping with things, what you might call a satanic trinity is presented here, all right? Now keep in mind that Satan is the master of counterfeit, right? Ever since the garden, he has tried to counterfeit God for the purpose of deceiving men. And so it's very reasonable to think that he has this false, if you want to say, trinity during this time to, again, try to mimic and counterfeit God in that respect. But this verse identifies a satanic trinity comprised of the dragon, which obviously that is consistent description in the book of Revelation and even in other places in the Bible of Satan himself. But the dragon, the beast out of the sea, and the beast out of the earth, which is the second beast in chapter 13. While a point to be made for the other view, all right, that it's one person being described with two visions, a point could be made for that in that, such as in the book of Daniel, Daniel saw a number of visions that were describing the same things, just kind of different views of it. And we're gonna go back here and look at a couple of those this morning. And I'm not saying one way or the other necessarily it is, okay? I mean, I do have an opinion on this, but I think either one of those can be argued to some point from the Scriptures, okay? And for purposes of right now, we'll just leave it at that. But when we consider this this beast that's described for us here rising out of the sea in Revelation chapter 13, all right, this obviously is a significant character here in the book of Revelation, all right? And if, okay, there's we'll just go ahead and say this is more than likely this is a description of the Antichrist here, all right? Again, there is the theory, the possibility that both of these beasts are describing the Antichrist just from different viewpoints, different pictures, if you want to say, all right? That is a possibility. The other possibility is that the first beast here in Revelation 13 is the Antichrist and that the second beast is what is called the false prophet. We saw that description in chapter 13 of chapter 16, 13 there that we read. It's part of that satanic trinity. Many conservative pre-tribulational Bible students also think that the second beast here is the Antichrist, all right? and not the first beast, right? And they give reasons for that. Anyway, bottom line is the Antichrist is obviously in view in this passage and what he is doing in the tribulation time, all right? So let's put that on hold for just a second, and to give some context to that, let's go back to the book of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 2, if you would. Daniel chapter 2. I would think most of you are rather familiar with, you know, Daniel, the character, the man, Daniel. Of course, he was taken as a young man, maybe a teenager, but a young man. He and others, all right, we know of four as far as by name, but there were others that were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and his people as well. We only have the, if you want to say, specific identity of Daniel and then his three friends, okay? Because they stand out as ones that purposed that they weren't going to defile themselves, right? And they took a stand there in Babylon against certain things, and God certainly bless them and use them and so on. One of the things, of course, that we remember much about Daniel is that God allowed Daniel to, number one, interpret a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, right? It's interesting that in what we see in chapter 2 is not a vision that Daniel had himself. He was given the ability to interpret this dream or vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, all right? And it's this vision here in Daniel chapter 2 is extremely important. It is foundational to a lot of things in Bible prophecy, okay? And keep in mind that this took place in, I'm just going to put it this way, okay, because I can't give you an exact year anyway, but around 600 or so B.C., so that's from our perspective now in the year 2024, you know, that's going on 3,000 years ago. Okay, so that's a long time ago. Now, the whole point of, or at least the main picture in that this vision or this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has and that Daniel interprets for him is God was showing Nebuchadnezzar, yes, because God, it's interesting to me that God did this with Nebuchadnezzar. Again, you think, who is Nebuchadnezzar? He was this heathen dictator, ruler. I mean, he wasn't the first king of Babylon, but, you know, he was in line of succession. He was the most significant, most important king of Babylon, of the first major in the biblical scheme of things. There were others. Of course, Assyria was before this, and then Egypt had been a world, you know, power and so on. But of these four world empires that the Bible specifies here in the book of Daniel, he's the main character in this first empire. And he's a very significant character because God shows him this for obviously for personal reasons. But he also, of course, there's a bigger picture than that, not just for Nebuchadnezzar's purpose and his life, but for the big picture. God is showing what's going to happen in the world. Now, keep in mind that Nebuchadnezzar was already king when he had this vision, right? So people would argue, you know, some Bible critics, okay, this isn't really prophetic. Nebuchadnezzar was already king. Well, the other three empires weren't yet, and they did come to pass just like Daniel prophesied, okay? They are historical from our perspective now, but they did come to pass in the several hundred years following that. They did come to pass exactly as God showed Daniel, okay? Now, part of what's in Daniel, some of it is historical from our perspective. Again, it was all prophetic in Daniel's day, but some of it has been fulfilled. It's history now. But some of it is yet to be fulfilled, and that's what's going to happen during the tribulation time, okay? So keep these things in mind. And in Daniel chapter 2, this is where Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Remember, he saw in his dream, he had this vision of this great image, or you could say a statue, okay? And head of gold, the basically chest of silver, upper legs of brass, and then the lower legs and feet of iron, and then the feet actually had a mixture of iron and clay, right? And then Daniel was not only revealed, it wasn't only just revealed to Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, but the meaning of it was also revealed to Daniel as well, right? And the fact is that those were going to be four world empires that were going to come up and exist, and actually a fifth one is described at the very end of it, right? Because in the dream he saw a stone cut out of a mountain without hands, and it was cast to the image, and it hit the image where? In the image's feet, and as a result of that, the entire image broke to pieces and was ground to powder, it says, okay? As a result of that. Now, part of that picture of that is that rock that was cast out of the mountain that broke the image is the Christ and his kingdom. And his kingdom was to be one that was to totally do away with all previous human kingdoms and governments, and it would be an eternal kingdom, all right? Now, literally, it will be on this earth 1,000 years, but it will continue in eternity in that sense after that millennial reign. And, of course, time's going to cease to exist at a point and so on. But that's the gist, all right? Everybody's familiar with that, right? Enough that you're on the same page with me? Is everybody there? All right. So after Daniel sees that, that's with Nebuchadnezzar, the first of these kings, all right? And he said that, and in fact, he was told then, in chapter 2, he wasn't told the names of these other kingdoms. In succeeding chapters, in fact, go now to chapter 7. I'm just trying to give an overview of chapter 12 there. We're going to go to chapter 7 and actually do some reading. But for time's sake, in the succeeding chapters, we're told the names of these empires, or at least two of them, all right? It was revealed, and again, this was before it happened, okay? Because keep in mind, in chapter 7, it begins, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Now, Belshazzar was literally the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the king of Babylon. His father was still alive, all right, and was actually ahead of him, but his father was off at war and he was on the throne governing. That's why when Daniel interpreted, the writing on the wall, he promised to make him third ruler in the kingdom. All right. But the point is, this is in Belshazzar's reign, so this is before the other empires. Okay? And he's told, Daniel is told that the next kingdom was going to be the Medes and the Persians. The kingdom that would follow that was going to be the Greeks, the Grecian Empire. All right. Now the fourth empire is not named as such, but it was going to be diverse from all the others. All right. So let's do this. Let's begin reading. I'll ask Pastor to start. Begin reading in chapter 7, verse 15. And read down through the end of this chapter.
I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me.
I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know this interpretation of the things.
These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth.
Saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever.
Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, that his teeth were of iron, and his nails were of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his teeth.
And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth, spake very
reminded of days coming, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom.
The Bible says,
thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on earth, and shall be the worst from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, break it in pieces.
And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings.
And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time.
But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end.
The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven should be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him.
Here too is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitation much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart.
Okay, and that's just a portion there. That's kind of God explaining to him what's happening at the end after he sees a vision of these beasts, okay, that arise out of the earth, which are described there. A lion, a bear, a leopard, which in other places is also described as a he-goat. I mean, there's various places that give other information, okay? And then a beast which was diverse. I mean, in other words, it wasn't like any one single animal. It was like a combination of a lot of things. Okay? And that's the fourth beast. And you can see in this chapter, the part that you read there, that during the time of this fourth beast, that's when Christ is going to come and his kingdom will judge this kingdom and his kingdom will be set up, right? You can see that here. So that this, again, is laying some groundwork, and there's a lot of things, obviously, we could read in the book of Daniel, but for time's sake, we just don't have time to read it. But this fourth beast that you see here, did you notice any of the things that we read in Revelation that fit with this fourth beast? Things about him speaking great things and speaking against the God of heaven and so on, all right? Now, here's the thing. Keep in mind that those four world empires that are described in the book of Daniel, of course, Babylon was the first of those four. And Babylon then was conquered by the confederate kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Persia is the nation of Iran, by the way. In fact, historically, it's always been called Persia until 1945. The name was changed to Iran. So, and Medes, the area of Media is like Afghanistan area and so on, which is sort of neighboring there. But that group together, they were the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. The Persians were dominant in that empire, and then. In time, the Greek Empire, particularly it started with his father Philip, but particularly with Alexander the Great, he's the one that defeated the Persian Empire. There's a lot of things about Alexander that are very intriguing as far as, he's been described as the greatest military figure in world history. And so, I mean, he basically conquered the world in just a few years. I mean, impressive from the human perspective. He died at the age of 33. I mean, so he was a young man, and he became the king, took over, his father was killed, and he took over in that aspect of being king at 20 years of age. So in 13 years, he conquered the world, basically. I mean, that, impressive. And then after him, he died suddenly, so there was nobody like if you want to say he didn't have a son old enough. So there were four of his generals that basically kind of took over things, fought amongst themselves and so on. And then the Romans came to power and put down all the Greek kingdoms and so on. And then the Roman Empire was in existence for, it depends on where exactly you say it started, but up until 400 and something AD, so probably 500 plus years, they were in power. And then basically the Roman Empire just kind of disintegrated in the sense of just dilapidated into not being a factor. It was never conquered by any other force, any other empire. And so what we see in Revelation 13 is the revival of the Roman Empire. And there will be a particular king who will ascend to the top and become the dominant figure, at least by the middle part of the tribulation. Again, I think that he probably ascends to that power during that first 3.5 years, probably through cruelty and subtlety and various things, but he will become the world ruler. In fact, there will come a point in time when he will he'll go berserk, if you want to say. He's going to declare himself to be God, demand to be worshipped, and so on. And so, but it's that kingdom that is the focus in Daniel of the Messiah's return and the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, conquering that kingdom, putting it down. So in other words, that kingdom is the kingdom that kind of, it was in existence and power and a world ruler and then just kind of faded, never went, you know, never has been replaced, but it will rise again. And of course, there's, you know, I remember back in the, what was it, 80s or 90s, you know, with the European Union forming and all this and people talking about, oh, this is the revived Roman Empire and all that. That's going to be part of it, I'm sure. You know, most likely the United States is going to be part of it. And all the, I mean, it's going to be a world empire again. All right. And so this is just, again, for time's sake, we can't keep reading there in the book of Daniel. But that particular idea is a focus that in the book of Daniel, the prophecy concerning these kingdoms, all right, and the fact that this fourth kingdom is the one that Christ conquers and puts down, which will happen in Revelation chapter 19 when Jesus comes back to this earth. So this beast, and we're going to have to stop here, but the beast out of the sea is descriptive here of that. Again, what was the description of him as he came up? He was a beast that was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now think about that for a second. Those three animals. Daniel saw those same three animals in the first description there in chapter 7, which was before the verses that you all read. But of those animals in that kingdom, he saw them in the reverse order. Think about this. Daniel was shown those things by God looking way ahead. John's on the other side of it looking back, right? Same animals, just kind of two different sides of looking at it. But it's these and this fourth kingdom, all right, is made up, if you want to say, of characteristics and probably, of course, the regions and so on, but of all of those previous kingdoms. It's a conglomeration of that. This is a mixed kind of kingdom. It's not just like one ethnicity and one nationality. This will become literally a world kingdom. In fact, the description that we read, that y'all read in Daniel chapter 7 about that fourth kingdom, some of the descriptions there never were fulfilled during the previous days of the Roman Empire. They did rule the world. They were considered a world empire, but they didn't extend to every corner of the earth geographically. But that will be the case in the days to come during the tribulation time. All right, and so we're going to have to stop there, and we'll just pick back up looking at the details here in chapter 13, the description of these two beasts, and then talking about these things and how they relate here to all of this. All right, so we're just going to have to leave it at that. I hope that that looking back at those kind of made sense and laid some foundation for what we're going to see here in chapter 13. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that no matter what this world comes up with, no matter what Satan and his forces come up with and all of this, that we know that you're in control, number one, and we know, secondly, that the Lord Jesus will return to this earth. He will rule and reign on this earth one day. And Father, we thank you for that. We just pray that, again, you would help us to be what we ought to be, do what we can do for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.